words that I hope the Lord may be pleased to lead us into. You'll find in the 50th Psalm, verse 2. The second verse of Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. It is very blessed, profitable, and instructive to notice the many threefold chords that we find in the sacred volume of God's holy word. And all because of this, our God, of whom we were reading just now, and what a mercy if living faith should be so in exercise in our hearts this day, my friends. We may even be favored to know something of the blessedness that is in such a word as this. This God is our God forever and ever. And if he's your God today, my friends, he is your God forever and ever. Because he is the unchangeable God. He is that God who has said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But I say, our God, this God then, who is our God forever and ever, and will be our guide even unto death. And does not one say very beautifully upon that point, guide us down to death and there, banish all our guilty fear. How many times have you prayed that? So I couldn't count, nor could I, my friends, nor could I. Oh, where we need the Lord to guide us through life, be with us in death. But this God is a blessed trinity of persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And while it is a blessed doctrine, a doctrine most surely believed among us, my friends, if we are rightly taught, if we have faith, if we belong to Christ, we are not satisfied with the mere doctrine, blessed as it is, beautiful as it is. What we want to realize is the experience of the doctrine. And then if we experience the doctrine, it'll be bound to come out in our practice. We shall walk in accordance with the divine truths that the Lord has seen fit to reveal to our heart. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus and learned of him. Can that be said of you, my dear friends? Not only as you come into this little sanctuary, Sabbath by Sabbath, or during the week, but can it be said of you in your everyday life? Can it be so of us each, my friends, that Such has been the change in our lives that the ungodly gaze and admire, although they hate the change. Great blessing for us, my friends, to be thus hated by the world, because the Lord Jesus said this: marvel not if the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. But I do believe this, my friends, where grace is in exercise, the Lord's dear people won't want to do anything to make the world hate them. I've known some people, you know, speak of being persecuted, but they've asked for it. But the Lord Jesus says this: blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile and say all manner of evil against you falsely. It must be falsely, my friend. Yes. And if grace is an exercise, it will be falsely, because you'll want to be like dear David, you know. If there ever was an experience I covet, and have coveted for a long time, and more so lately, it is to be like dear David, of whom we read, however much Saul persecuted him, however much he sought even to slay David, and said he would smite him to the wall with a javelin. What do we read about dear David? David behaved himself more wisely. That was grace in David's heart, friends, that enabled him to thus act in the midst of Saul's persecution. And I believe the grace of God is still the same today. I know it is from experience. And as the grace of God is in exercise in your heart and mine, my friends, however much we may be persecuted, and by whomsoever we may be persecuted, there will be that desire in our heart to behave ourselves more wisely and not give any cause, just cause, for any to reproach us. But I do want to come to the words of the text. I've already said we admire the threefold cause in the Word of God. Now, our text, my friends, is one of these threefold cords. We read, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Blessed word, that is. It's a very beautiful word in the church, and I know what I'm speaking about, my friends. I have two godly deacons, and myself, the unworthy pastor, and I can honestly say, although the devil's tried to break the cord sometimes, but it can't be broken, because we're bound together. And my two deacons, like Aaron and Hur, have now for some time held up my hands by prayer, and I've needed it. There have been times when, as I've been telling our friends a little of my experience as a pastor, I've needed the prayers of my deacons. And so it is in the church, my friends, a great blessing to have a threefold cord. United we stand, divided we fall. We know that today There is much desire among the people, religious people I mean now, just mere religious people. Oh, we must all have one purse. But that's not the unity I'm talking about, friends. And it's not the unity I want either. I want that unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I was favored to give an address on that word to our dear friends at Red Hill, not in my own chapel, but in Shaw's Corner Chapel some time ago, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You get that, you know, friends, there won't be any divisions. No. There may be two causes in a town, you know, but if you get that among the people, and especially if you get that in the hearts of the pastors, that'll bind those two causes together as one. I don't look upon causes in Red Hill. I look upon one cause. I'm so glad to have that sweet union. And the two pastors, as it is in Croydon, of course, and in other places, doubtless, but I know more about those places because they are close to me. We can converse with one another freely on the things of God and the things that matter. And it is refreshing to us, but I don't want to go into that kind of thing. What I'm coming to is this. This beautiful threefold cord. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Can you see the Trinity, my friends? You may look at a text as we ministers do sometimes, and you really just see the text and you say, well, I don't know really what it means or what is in it. Well, and you won't until the Blessed Spirit, whose divine prerogative it is, and who caused the psalmist Asaph to write these words, comes to your help and aid and gives you a little understanding of it and anoints your eyes with heavenly eyesight. In answer to the prayer as set before us in one of the Psalms, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And if the Lord opens their eyes, my friend, I know there's wondrous things, even in such a word as this, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. God has shined. And it has opened to me in this way, and I would desire to set it before you as I believe it has been given to me, as it was in the case of dear Peter, you know, when Peter went to the Gentiles. That was all wrong for some of his friends. All wrong. Oh, Peter, you ought not to have done that. You ought not to have gone to those people. But you know, Peter, he rehearsed how God had sent him to those people. And in rehearsing concerning the sheep that he saw let down from heaven by four corners, and he said, in that sheep they were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. Can you come in this morning, my friend, with the creeping things? Blessed place to be in. I creep beside him as a worm and see him bleed for me. But Peter says this, and it came even to me. Now I do like it, I do love it, I do appreciate it, and the Lord knows how much I appreciate it when His word comes to me. And I do want to be able to speak and to minister to the Lord's dear people so that they might feel in the pew a little of what we feel in the pulpit. And it came even to me. You may be glad sometimes to sit and listen for someone else, but when all is said and done, my friends, the best time is when you hear for yourself. And when you and I hear rightly for ourselves, we hear not only for time, but we hear for eternity. And when we preach as we ought to preach, my dear friends, we preach for eternity. So, as we look at these words, out of Zion, I can see God the Father, my friends. God the Father. God the Father. The Lord is King in Zion. We know that as its application to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then you see, he says, I and my Father are one. And you can't speak of the Father without speaking of Christ, nor can you speak of Christ without speaking of the Father. Because they're one. One in essence. And although we know that on one occasion the Lord Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Why did he say that? Because he was then in that state of humiliation. Humbling himself. Making himself of no reputation. Taking upon himself the form of a servant. Becoming obedient unto death. Well, his Father was greater than him, wasn't he? In that respect. And we could mention other things wherein what the Lord Jesus said was, well, he never said anything else but what was true. Every word that the Lord Jesus uttered from the time he began to speak to that moment when on Calvary's tree he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It was true. Thy word is true from the beginning. Blessings on his holy name. But we see God the Father here as he is the one by eternal choice of his dear people. Set his love upon them. And Moses could rejoice in it as he writes that beautiful, blessed, and yet solemn psalm. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and they dwell there with their Father. It is said rightly, what is home without a mother? And it can be said rightly, and so spiritually especially, what would Zion be without God the Father? And when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and if you are one of his disciples, my friends, you will come to him when you feel your need and your say what they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples to pray, and what did the Lord Jesus say? And he still says it, what he said when he was on earth, he still says, no, my friends, it's left on record for you and I to turn to and to read, but not only so, to walk out. When ye pray, say, Our Father. Oh, you say, but I feel it to be such a great thing to say, I cannot say it easily. No, my friends, but look, he either is your father or he's not your father. Is it a solemn consideration to you? Is it a solemn exercise to you? Oh, you say with dear Miss Steele, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. He is, my dear friends, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was brought to know it. And how did he know it? More blessedly than ever before, by the power of Christ's resurrection. And listen to what he says as he commences writing his epistles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ah, my dear friend, yes. You see, a father is one that begets. And if God is your father, you have been begotten again. We had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a short time chastened us for their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Out of Zion, what does God the Father do, my friends? He corrects his people. He corrects them. Where should we get to if he didn't? Why did the psalmist say at the close of that wonderful 119th psalm? Amazing that is to me. After all that the dear psalmist has said concerning God's word, his law, his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes, and what he felt toward them, yet by divine teaching, he is brought ultimately to this position before God. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. How many times have you felt like that as you've come to the throne of grace? Great blessing, my friends, to be brought to acknowledge that you are that character described in the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. I know the first part of that verse refers to all mankind. The first part of that verse is universal. Don't misunderstand me. All we like sheep have gone astray. That is true of the whole human race. For when Adam by transgression fell, and conscience fled his maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. But it's a great blessing to have a sweet realization that we are among those blessed characters included in the latter part and in the second all. You see, there's two alls there, and those two alls have a solemn definition. All we like sheep have gone astray. But you see, it is an all that acknowledge it. It is an all that are brought to feel it. It isn't all that are, well, if they were friends, they would be under the sound of the truth this morning. They're quite content to be away from the house of prayer. They're without God and therefore without hope in the world. And so would you and I be apart from the grace of God. Do we not often remember reading that dear man who said, when he saw a man going to the gallows, "There goes John Bradford, but for the grace of God." But oh, to be included in that beautiful part of that text I've already quoted the first part of. And the Lord, out of Zion, God the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was much favored several years ago now to preach from that text one Good Friday, and it was a Good Friday. And if you get a touch of it, my friends, it'll be a good Sunday to die. Yes. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, out of Zion. Yes. This doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord ever removes from Zion. He's there. He abides in Zion. Yes. He never leaves his abode. God the Son, in his infinite mercy, as we come to speak of him as a perfection of beauty, he left heaven, but he didn't leave his Father's bosom. It is an error to say that the Lord Jesus Christ left the bosom of the Father. Why do I know it's an error? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in." He was in the bosom of the Father when he said it, and he was on earth when he said it. No, he was still in the bosom of his Father. Yes. But he did leave his high abode. Mysteriously, blessedly, really, and truly, he came to earth, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, out of Zion. Oh, yes, blessed place is Zion, my friends. Did we not read a little concerning Zion in our lesson just now? Blessed words. The city of the great King. The Lord is King in Zion. What a wonderful mercy to be one of these citizens, so that we can say, as the apostle was able to say, even naturally so, the apostle could say it, but I believe he could say it in a double sense. He was a citizen of no mean city. And if you and I are among these blessed inhabitants of Zion, my friends, We are citizens of no mean city. We may be looked down upon by men, set at naught by men. But that doesn't make any difference to our standing before God as Zionites. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. He is there, my friends. God the Father is in Zion. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. He never leaves his house. He abides there. But he has seen fit in his infinite mercy to send his well-beloved Son to earth. And to his people, he says this. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. We see, even in these ill and evil days in which our lot is cast, as it has been in all generations, the judgments of God abroad in the earth. We mentioned in prayer how the words of the Lord Jesus are being solemnly fulfilled. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, famine, pestilences. We are very favored, my friends, in this England of ours. We deserve God's judgment to be poured out upon us as a nation, and not only as a nation, we deserve it in the church. We deserve it in Zion. Because you see, in Zion we have the word of God and the things of God and the gospel of the grace of God. And yet, how many are there, really, strictly speaking, who walk in accordance with the gospel of the grace of God today? I don't find many. You say, well, do you? Only by the grace of God. But I hope this, that grace has been given to me, where I err, where I go astray, where I come short, to ask the Lord to pardon and forgive my sin and to enable me to act in his fear and do that which is right in his holy sight. And what does the Lord say to his servants? What is the word that he speaks out of Zion? And this is the word of a father to his sons and daughters, who has said, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Have we done that, my friends? Have we been brought out of the world, and not only the world profane, but the world professing? There must be a right, a gracious, a God-given, a Holy Spirit-wrought separation from the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I was struck recently in meditating a little upon that particular part of God's word in the Epistle of John. Love not the world, and I thought it was such a wonderful way of putting it. I read this. The Christian, as he passes through the world, is like a ship on the ocean. Like a ship on the ocean. And It isn't the water that's outside of the ship that will sink the ship. It's when the water gets into the ship, then the ship will sink. Though not the world. If the world gets in us, my friends, we should bound to sink. And if you don't sink right out, you'll be like Peter was, you know, of whom we read, he began to sink. Oh, how many times you and I have begun to sink. And what has the Lord done for us? Hasn't he done for us what he did for Peter? Oh, how beautiful that is, my friends. How beautiful. We read, in answer to Peter's prayer, Lord, save me. He stretched forth his hand and drew him into the ship. Don't we need him to do that for us? I had a card the other day sent to me, and these words were in it from one of my members. The Lord will hold thy right hand. Oh, I do need that, my friend. Yes. The Lord shall hold thy right hand. Do you feel to need it? I don't know if I've told you this. I've been here several times now, but it's just come to my mind. I'm speaking this morning particularly of God the Father. Yes. I know we preach Christ, but then you can't preach Christ without preaching God the Father. I remember when my children were young and they were all round the table. I said to them what I'd said so many times before. Hands together. That was in readiness, you see, for the children to join in with me in asking the blessing upon the food. But what struck me so that particular time was this. My little daughter, my only daughter, was sitting beside me. And when I said, hands together, I felt her little hand come into my hand. And oh, what I saw in that, my friends. Me, a poor, weak sinner, putting my weak hand of faith into my Father's hand. That's hands together, friends. We shake hands with each other because we love each other. But do we really realize the significance of it? If you really shake hands, you know, with people, you'll shake hearts. I believe a good many of the Lord's own people have lost the significance of the handshake today. I remember one deacon's wife saying in my hearing, and I knew that good minister meant well, you know. He was a builder by trade. And he gave that woman such a handshake. And she, well, almost grumbled about it because he gripped her hand so tight. Said, I don't know whether he thought he got the builder's trowel, but my friends, I felt this. If that woman had gripped his hand as tight as he gripped hers, it wouldn't have hurt. A real handshake never hurts. If you grip and the other one grips, now, my friends, if the Lord grips your hand, or if he takes your hand to die, and you can say with the dear psalmist, he leadeth me beside the still water. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You'll know something of the significance of these beautiful words out of Zion. But what does he say? how is this worked out in our experience? He says, this walk about Zion. And how shall we rightly walk about Zion? Not finding fault with everybody else. Not backbiting with our tongue. No. We shall want to be like this. We sing it sometimes. Do we really mean it? Hand in hand, we would be walking. Viewing Jesus' new command of his love, we would be talking till we reach fair Canaan's land. Is that how you walk about Zion, my friends? That's the only right way to walk about Zion. There are many who walk about Zion and try to find out all her faults and her failings and her weaknesses. But if you and I walk about Zion rightly, my friends, we should be looking out and listening to for this. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. How lately have you heard it here? You say it was a long time ago. Why? Why is it? Have you lost grip of your Father's hand? Because you know, he doesn't lose his grip. He doesn't lose his grip. You mustn't put the blame on the Father. You know, there was no blame on the Father from the beginning of that parable to the end of the prodigal son. The blame was all on the son. He'd left home. He'd wandered far. He got away from his parental roof and wasted his substance with riotous living. And we've all done that, friends. We have. You say, I'm not a prodigal. And if you say that, my friends, I stand in doubt of you. I must admit I am. But I tell you this, I've been only too glad to get back to Father's house. And what a wonderful thing it is, out of Zion, the Father was looking. He was expecting. He was anticipating the return of that wayward son. And he'd already made up his mind that when he should reach that son, he should fall upon his neck and kiss it. Aren't these things blessed, friends? And they're all out of Zion, where God the Father reigns. Don't we sometimes sing this? There is a family on earth whose father fills a throne. There was seed of heavenly birth to mend their little known. Men their fairest claims deny and count them basely born. But would you, would I, would they, another lot prefer? Rejected be the thought. Oh no. What a great blessing, my friends, to belong to the Father. Yes. To know something of his eternal choice of us. And so to walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. That ye may tell it to the generation following. And this has been done, my friends, right down through the generations. the Lord has seen fit to raise up his witnesses. Do we witness for the truth? Not so much by what we say. You know, people will take more notice of what you do than what they will what you say. And on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day morning, we can be reprovers to those that are around us when they see us leave our homes and houses and go into God's house. That reproves the ungodly, I know it does, from the treatment I've sometimes received on a Monday morning. Oh, I dreaded, when I was in business particularly, of course, dreaded Monday morning. Perhaps we'd have a good day in the sanctuary. Know something of what the dear psalmist meant when he said, a day thy courts is better than thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And if there was anything I dreaded, friends, in those days, it was that old mill gate. Because I knew what it would be as soon as I got into the office on a Monday morning. But I didn't want to change places with them. No. No. We don't want to change places with the world, do we, friends? No, you say. You pity them. You feel sad because of them, but you don't want to be where they are. Out of Zion. Ah, yes, you see, for God to shine out of Zion, and for him to shine upon you, as we have it further in the text, is to have some little evidence that you are in Zion. But I must leave it for this morning. The Lord bless the few remarks and cause us to further meditate in his ever precious word through the rest of this day, for his name's sake. Amen.